firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to
What are your ambitions in life? Maybe a bigger house or financial security, or maybe it's putting your kids through college. How about a happy family? Well, these things aren't necessarily bad, are they? But today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and shows us the ambitions that God wants us to have. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm inviting you, as always, aboard the Bible bus for another great adventure in God's Word. And as you climb aboard and find your seat, let's welcome through the Bible's president and my friend, Greg Harris, who's here to give us an update on our world prayer team. So we're glad to have you here, Greg. Welcome.
Thanks, Steve. It's always great to be here and to reflect on the amazing things God is doing. I never get tired of talking about it. Do you ever get tired of it?
I do not.
Yeah. And I don't think our listeners get tired of hearing it.
Hopefully not.
No, hopefully
not. So today, our ministry mission, as always, has been to take the whole word to the whole world. And, of course, that includes right here in North America as well.
It does, Steve. Even though we love to talk about the letters and the responses and emails and the trips that we get to make and visit listeners around the world, we're equally as excited that people here in North America are encountering Jesus through the scriptures, and it's changing their lives.
Right. And to reflect that and to show our focus on that, the World Prayer team is focusing on North America this entire month. So we want to just highlight some of the impactful things that are happening here in North America. And we love to hear your letters and your emails. You can always email us at BibleBus@ttb.org. And yeah, it's always great to hear that you love the broadcast and you love listening to Dr. McGee. But we'd ask you, when you correspond with us, to go a little bit deeper and go ahead and tell us maybe a particular lesson that you learned, verses, passages that you were blessed in the way your family's been impacted. Because if it's impacted you, chances are you have an opportunity to bless someone else with your correspondence to us.
And I would add, Steve, people often say to us, that is this small team of people that keeps TTB going in terms of the board and the staff, they say thank you for continuing to do that. Well, these are very motivating to us to keep doing what we do. And this first one, I just have to read this. This is from Daniel, and it's an email we got because he's 21 years old, and he's probably hasn't written a letter.
Doesn't know how to put a stamp on.
He probably doesn't know. But this is exciting because you and I have kids around this age, and it's great to hear from a 21-year-old. He says, I am 21 years old, and I've been on the Bible bus a little over a year. A friend invited me to hop aboard, and since that day, I haven't missed a single message. I love not only the sincere and candid teaching of Dr. McGee, but I also love the commitment and devotion of the staff members to keep the wheels of the Bible bus rolling. It's a pleasure for me also to support the journey we're on. I hope other young Americans will join me, especially young men. Amen to that, Daniel.
Yeah.
It's our turn now to step up and become leaders in the church. So come on, let's keep this Bible bus rolling around the world.
All right. What an encouragement.
I know. And that's what I'm saying. We really appreciate. I mean, we're going to do this whether you encourage us or not. But we do appreciate the cheering us on.
Yeah.
And this really motivates us, especially when we know young people are getting on the Bible bus. Very exciting.
Hopefully for those of you listening, here's another encouraging correspondence, an email from Jerry. And maybe it's from a little bit different angle. Listen to the email. We had fallen on hard times and we're looking for direction from the Lord. One night while I was tinkering in my garage, I heard your program on my small radio. Since then, my whole family has begun to listen with me, and we have discovered so much about restoration and eternal life. It's been about a year, and we all have given our lives to the Savior. I can't say things are easier, but we are more joyous and hopeful than before. We know God sent you to us to encourage and uphold us. For that, we are very grateful.
Yeah, Steve, it is a miracle whenever someone trusts Christ as their Savior. And to realize that these two emails we read, which, as you pointed out, are coming from very different places, but they're both new listeners. That's really encouraging to me that people are constantly joining the Bible bus, and you're always telling them there's room for one more, and I love that.
There is. And you can also join our world prayer team by going to ttb.org/pray and sign up today. We always have room for one more on that list as well. Greg, why don't you pray as we begin our study in 2 Corinthians 5.
Father, we are in awe of the work that you do through our humble efforts to distribute the teaching of Dr. McGee in languages around the world and in this country and in this continent. Thank you for the life changes that we're hearing about. We know you're continuing to transform lives with your word. We pray you'd continue that work in our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we're in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we mentioned last time that there are actually three motivations that God gives to believers for serving him down here, for witnessing for him, for getting his word out to others. And the first one we mentioned, talked about last time, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, that is, while we're down here, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now you'll be rewarded according to the way you serve him down here. And the very wonderful thing is that this is a motive for serving Christ, because this is a report that we're going to have to give to him someday. And he says in Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Now, he's talking here to those that are his, believers. And they're going to be brought, as he says here, before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's the Bema. That's not that thronus, the throne of God, the great white throne. And he says here that we labor down here. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And the word here is ambitious. We should be ambitious. Wherefore we ambitious, that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. And that's an interesting word, by the way. You find it over in the Thessalonian epistle, where he says over there in the first epistle, actually it's be ambitious to mind your own business. And that's pretty good, is it not? And here it's, we're ambitious, whether present or absent. Now, that is the thing that we should have in mind, that we should be ambitious, that we should labor in a way that we're going to be accepted of him. Now, this is not ambition to become some great somebody. You see, we're accepted here, and I think I ought to call attention to this. We're accepted in the beloved, Paul said to the Ephesians. And all of us are accepted in Christ, accepted in the beloved. But this is something else. This is to be accepted of the Lord. Will you notice that? Of him, be accepted of it. Now, there's a difference of being accepted in Christ and being accepted of Christ. There's quite a difference. Now, accepting in Christ, that's my standing before God. God sees me in him. And he's made unto me all that I need, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, he's my perfection. God sees me in Christ, and I'm complete in him. And you can't add to completeness when you got 100%. You've got it. And we have Christ, accepted in the beloved. But how about being accepted of him? Now, that's my standing, you see, accepted in him. That is my standing, accepted of him. That has to do with my state. Now, what is your ambition today, by the way? Is your ambition to be accepted of Christ? Now, this kind of ambition doesn't mean that you're going to crawl over everybody and step on them in order to get to the top. I'm afraid we have in Christian work some folk like that today, want to make a name for themselves. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan tells about how he wrestled with this problem. He was a school teacher when he was called as a minister, and it was for him a very solemn moment. Now, he was told then, in fact, that he felt the Lord was saying to him, you have been set apart definitely for the ministry of the word. Now, do you want to be a great preacher, or do you want to be my servant? And the first thing that Dr. Morgan said, he said, I want to be a great preacher. And that ought to be a wonderful ambition. But after a while, the Lord began to press it in upon him. Do you want to be a great preacher? Do you want to be my servant? And then he finally came to it. He says, well, I can't be a servant and a great preacher both, I guess, but I got to make a choice. And finally, he said, oh, blessed Lord, I'd rather be your servant than anything else, and I'm willing to be an obscure preacher. Well, in my book, God made of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan not only his servant, but he made him a great preacher. My friends, we sometimes think that our ambition ought to be to do something great for God. God says, I just want you to be my servant. That's all. I want you to be that. And when you and I can say, Lord, just take men, make men, break men, do what you will with me. You remember Jeremiah put it like this in Jeremiah, the 45th chapter, verse 5. He says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. That's putting it plain enough, isn't it? My friend, are you trying to get great things for yourself? Oh, there are a lot of ambitious preachers. There are a lot of ambitious laymen. There are a lot of ambitious Christian workers today. There are a lot of ambitious Christians, but it's a selfish ambition. You want to be God's servant? Well, my friend, if you do, then you may be able to do something that he's going to be able to reward us for. And I'll be honest with you, I'm beginning to become just a little worried about this. I want to make sure that I'm his servant. I'd like to be his servant now. Well, may I say to you that I'm going to have to stand before him, and you are. Now, that ought to be motivation for you to serve him today. Are you doing something today? And when I say today, I use that as a relative term. In this day in which we live in, are you doing something that he can accept? When you come in his presence, he'd be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, that's the first one. Now, let me move on, because he gives us a second one here. And let me read that for you. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. Now, will you notice that? He says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. Now, that word terror, I think, could better be translated fear. And there's a great deal said in the Bible about the fear of the Lord. Fact of the matter is, we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In fact, liberalism today, its one tenet is, well, you don't need to be afraid of God. God is just a nice, sweet, kind old man, and you need to remember that, and you can just treat him most anyway. He's very indulgent, you know. And liberalism teaches the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. And in my book, that's the most damnable doctrine that there is today. But you know what the Word of God says in Hebrews 10:31? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And today we have given ersatz bread to people, and it's a nice, sunshiny gospel that's being preached. But I want to tell you, my friend, our God is a holy God, a righteous God, and he loves you. He wants to save you. But I want to tell you, if you don't come his way, you're going to come before him in judgment. And therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And today, there's many a pulpit that doesn't have a sermon on hell, has no sermon on punishment, has no sermon on judgment. And as a result, that is probably a lost note in Protestantism today. And the Lord Jesus said that he'd come to seek and to save that which was lost. And, my friend, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, we need to recognize that this is something that we're going to be held accountable for. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now, that is verse 12 that I've just read. In other words, my friend, If you are declaring the full counsel of God, you can do it in a loving manner. You don't have to, you know, bring down thunder and lightning. But we need to recognize today and to state it very clearly that men are lost. And if we do say that, well, we're not commending ourselves. We're not trying to become popular, by the way. I'm always afraid of this soft, soapy type of thing that we're hearing today. There's so much of that today that goes the way of psychology. How you can become a well-adjusted human being. Oh, we hear so much about that. You mustn't have bad vibrations. You must have good vibrations. Oh, may I say to you, friend, and I say this very kindly to you, but if you are without Christ today, my friend, it's not vibrations that you need. And it's not just a lot of psychological haircutting that you need in your life. You're a hell-doomed sinner, and you're on the way to hell. You need Christ. Now, that may not be popular, but that's what my Bible says. And that's what I'm teaching, is the Word of God. We commend not ourselves again unto you. We don't want you to just glory in us. The important thing is to declare the whole counsel of God. And that is motivation enough to get the Word of God out. That's the thing that would arouse many a sleepy church. I think that we've told people about the need. There are books written on that, and missionaries come and plead and tell about the need out yonder. And today I say it on the radio, my, the need in this land of ours. The United States is one of the greatest mission fields today, but I have trouble convincing people of that. People are on the way to hell. You're rubbing shoulders with them every day. Now, will you notice, we move on down here. He says, whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God. You may think I'm crazy. Paul said, you may think I'm crazy, but I'm doing this for God. And you may think I'm being sober. Well, it's for your sake. That's what Paul says. Now he gives us his third motive. And this is also motivation. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now the love of Christ constrains us. This is a word that has been misunderstood. The thought that has been suggested is that the love of Christ sort of restricts us. It straps us down. That's not the word Paul is using here. What he's saying here, it's the love of Christ that's pushing us out. It's the love of Christ that's motivating us. It's the love of Christ that causes us to give the Word of God out. That is motivation, you see. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. This is the thing that sent that man, Paul the Apostle, out to the ends of the earth. Now, will you notice as we move on here, the gospel, though, has to be given out, friends, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, this is the gospel. The love of Christ constrains us. And the gospel is to set forth the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is the facts of the gospel, and that when we preach this to man, we call upon man to be reconciled to God now. And this is what the gospel is, that God now says to you to be reconciled. Now, I want you to notice something that he says here. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That actually means mankind is under the sentence of death. When Adam was yonder in the Garden of Eden, he was our federal head. He's the head of that old creation. And that old creation was on trial in Adam. And God said to him, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day that you eatest of it, dying you're going to die. And Adam just deliberately disobeyed God. He came under the sentence of death. And when he did, he took the entire human race down with him. For all were represented in him. And you and I have been born into a family of death. All mankind now is under the sentence of death. Someone has said the very moment that gives you life begins to take it away from you. David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he meant not the end of life, but he said that all of his life he'd been walking down through this great canyon of death. And it got darker and narrower until finally he'd have to go through that doorway of death. Now, how do you illustrate this? There have been many ways of illustrating this. Dr. Ironside used to have a wonderful illustration. I know Dr. Chafer did. Let me give you an illustration, and I'll give it in my own words here, my own way. Back of where I live and where we have our radio headquarters is a lovely range of mountains called the Sierra Madre Mountains. And up here on the top of Mount Wilson, there is an observatory, one of the famous observatories, the Hale Observatory. However, I think they call the one now down the coast near San Diego that also. But here is Mount Wilson. Now, God created man. He put him up on a high mountain like that. And suppose we're thinking in terms of that. Up yonder on top of Mount Wilson, in a paradise, God placed man. And placed Adam, and Adam was up there. Now, he had everything that was good for him, but he had one thing that he was not to do. He was a sinless man, but he was told there was something he was not to do. He did that. He fell. We speak of the fall of Adam. Well, he came tumbling down off of that mountain, down where we are down here. We live down here where it's around 700 feet. It's about, I think 6,000 feet up there. He took quite a tumble, you can see. Now, down here, he began to bring into the world a race of people. Now, they don't come into the world way up yonder where Adam was, on the plain where he was innocent. But we come on the plain down here. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came into a world where he found us dead in trespasses and sins. He comes into the world, but not way up yonder on that high plain on top of Mount Wilson. You see, he's the sinless one, but he didn't come into a sinless place. He came down here where we are, and he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he came down here to save sinners. Now, he can't find any man on that plane of holiness way up there, because we've all fallen down to this low plane. Now, what's he going to do? Well, he goes down into the place of death where man is, and he died for all. Why? Because men were dead. And he came down here into this place of death, and he takes believers up with him in resurrection life. And somebody says, well, he's going to take us back up under the top of Mount Wilson. Oh, no, he's not. He's now taking us to the heavenlies. We are now seated in the heavenlies. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. He now took our place. And if we're going to live, it's going to be by faith in him, that those through faith should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and he rose again. Now, my friend, we know no man now after the flesh. Therefore, out yonder in the world, there'll just lost man. Oh, this man's a PhD, teaches over here at Caltech. Brilliant fella. Well, he's a lost man if he's not in Christ. And here's a man down here on the gutter. We know no man after the flesh. That's what he says here. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. That is, according to this old nature, they're all lost. And they are today, as he said, he died for all of them. Christ died for the man, that's the PhD, died for the man down yonder in the gutter. He died for all of them. Therefore, we know no man after the flesh. Now he says, though we've known Christ after the flesh. I believe that Paul did know Christ after the flesh. I think that he was present at the crucifixion of Christ. I can't imagine that brilliant young Pharisee, not being yonder in Jerusalem at that particular time. He was present then. Now I see, friends, we're going to have to stop right there today. But this is a rich section. We'll finish this section next time, and then we're going to move a little faster from now on.
If you'd like to know more about what it means to live in faith, then visit us at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There we've set aside a few free audio messages and e-booklets that are just for you. Or if you'd like to receive a few of these free resources by mail, then you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And if you'd like to share today's message with a friend or family member, you can find it at ttb.org. Now, as Dr. McGee said, beginning tomorrow, the wheels on our Bible bus are going to move a little faster. So I hope that you'll hop aboard and join us as we continue our journey through 2 Corinthians. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I look forward to seeing you then.
Unto him I owe, sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.